Well, we are privileged this morning to have Eunice with us. So many of you in this room do know Eunice, and some of you don't. And so Eunice has actually been around Coram Deo community for about 13 years. I learned that of her this morning. She's been around since the beginning. She currently serves as a chaplain for the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. A few of her daughters are here with us this morning. And we're excited to hear from her and what the Lord is doing in and through her. So, Eunice, come on up.
I am so delighted to be with you this morning. I'm glad you are here. I know we're supposed to be here. I don't think it's an accident that you came, and I know it's not an accident that I came. I'm looking forward to our time together. We're going to be doing a variety of things. I'm going to be sharing, and we're also going to have some brainstorming sort of together. We're going to put some ideas out together, and then you're going to have discussion at the tables at the end. So I'm thinking we'll probably want to maybe divide the tables in half and kind of group and group into two groups so you can really discuss the questions. And we want there to be some sharing from the heart. And so I'm looking forward for that for you, because your interaction with what we're talking about is really important. So, okay. About 10 weeks ago, my husband Dick went to heaven. And I know he's with the Lord, and I know he's rejoicing in the Lord. And for him, sorrow and suffering are over, and all pain is gone. And there are no more struggles, no more disappointments. And I know this is all true. Yeah, I really believe this. But do these truths make his absence easier to bear? Dick is gone from me and our family, and now we are on a journey of grief and suffering. The pastors and leaders and many individuals from Coram Deo have lovingly walked beside our family during this time, weeping with us, holding us, sometimes just holding us and not even talking. And I think this is somewhat rare. The church in general does not provide space for lamentation. Those who grieve are often given the opportunity, or I should say not often given the opportunity to weep and cry. Sufferers are told, now don't grieve so much. You know, get on with rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks for all the wondrous things that he has done. But honestly, the church should be a place of unparalleled sympathy and support. My experience is that a lot of my brothers and sisters just don't know what to say to me. They look at me trying to make up their minds if they should say something or not. They worry that they're going to make me cry, as if crying is a bad thing, if it's maybe harmful or something. But in reality, crying is a gift from God, which eventually brings about healing. So sitting with someone while they cry is a real ministry. But not everyone is comfortable with that. Not everybody's ready for that. But simply acknowledging someone's pain can help so much. And it helps more than trying to cheer them up. And people always are really trying to cheer me up. People approach me and they will kind of, how are you? You know, and try to like, we're going to lift the atmosphere here. And smiles and cheers and telling somebody to be strong. You know, that actually doesn't work. It really doesn't. The way to help someone in grief or sorrow is just to let them be in their pain. Yeah. And that is so difficult for us. And even to join them in their grief. There's a video put out by an organization called Grief Refuge, and it's not a Christian video. My daughter Kelly posted it on Facebook, and it is very useful. One of the things that this little, and maybe you want to see Kelly and get the link to that, because it's very practical. The main idea on this little, it's a little animation, and the main idea is, some of you have seen it, you can't heal someone's pain by taking it away. Instead, we would be better to say, I'm sorry that's happening to you. You want to tell me about it? What's the worst part? So check out that video. It's about acknowledging a person's grief. Now, that was just a little aside, okay? Hopefully that'll help maybe to sort of dispel some of the discomfort. You know, if you're around me and or around our family, it's okay to mention Dick. You know, he did exist. He was in our life. And sometimes I've been around groups and was with a group shortly after Dick's funeral, and not one word was said. You know, and this was right after the funeral. And I was still kind of basking in the amazement of what God did at the funeral service. And I was ready to talk about that. I kind of wanted to process that with people. But nobody said a word. And then I started thinking, am I crazy or did my husband just die? You know, what's going on here? Nobody has a word to say to me. So when we're around people that are grieving, we don't know what to say. But it's just good to be with them and just to hug them. And so many, I mean, Pastor Bob Thune, just, you know, he will just hug me. Just not say a word and just hug me, you know, and just to be with me. And Dusty White will say to me, how are you feeling? Like crap? You know, and I'm like, yeah, and it just, I don't know, it just kind of breaks that feeling of don't say anything, you know. So anyway, that's just a little thought and advice about grief. The title of the talk today is Be Still My Soul, and we are going to base our thoughts on the scriptures, and the idea of this hymn that is on your table there is the concept of speaking to yourself, preaching to yourself, or exhorting yourself. And the verse, of course, be still and know that I am God. Those are God's words. But then we can take that and direct it to ourselves and preach to ourselves. And so it's based on this title of this hymn. Let's look at that card that is there on your... And I want to read this first verse. This is a very, very old hymn. It was written back in 1752, so the language is pretty archaic, but it's beautiful. It's poetic. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. So I want to invite you to think with me for a few minutes about suffering and how to kind of prepare for it, if possible, in a biblical framework. And I have just three very simple points. The first one is build your theological categories before times of suffering. before times of suffering, if possible. And secondly, Jesus will be with us in the fiery trial. And thirdly, practice intimacy with him. So I realize we have women in all stages of growth and in all stages of developing a relationship with Jesus here in our group today, and that's okay. That's very good. So let's look at this first point. The first point is build your theological categories before times of suffering. And the reason for that is that suffering is part of life, and we will suffer. We all will suffer. And so if you look back on your life today and you feel like you haven't experienced really a major time of suffering, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but just biblically, you will. You will suffer. And if you're suffering now and you haven't yet built your theology around what that means, what that entails, that's okay, because you have to begin somewhere. And so we keep in mind that the way we live is completely controlled by what we believe. And that's why it's so vitally important that you lay a foundation about your beliefs about God, his character, who he is, who you are, and what suffering is, and the purposes of suffering. Scripture actually says much about suffering. Let's start with Jesus' words, and we have this next in, it's John 16:33. Jesus' words, we'll start with him. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then the book of 1 Peter. Peter writes on the theme of suffering because he was writing to people in the early church who were suffering terribly. And you may have read some of these accounts. You may have read Fox's Book of Martyrs or other books that tell of the terrible suffering and martyrdom that people in the early church went through. And so Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, you will suffer. He's also saying that it will refine you. And most of the time that I have heard messages, or I've even given messages on suffering, I have talked about the refinement aspect of it, what the suffering will accomplish in our lives. But today we're going to talk about something different. We're going to talk about the fact that Jesus will be with us in the suffering. And then in another place in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when, and there it is again, it's guaranteed, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So you see in both of these passages, Peter uses the metaphor of fire. And you think about the aspects of fire, that it burns, that it hurts. And normally fire destroys. Just hold that thought for a minute. Isaiah 43 also uses the metaphor of fire and a flood. Again, God promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. He is saying when trials come, we won't be destroyed. That's what this is talking about. Your being will not be destroyed because he is with us. And so on our next point here, Jesus will be with us in the fiery trial. And this past summer, I had been drawn into Daniel chapter 3. The narrative about the three Jewish guys, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how these men were put under great pressure under the Babylonian government, under the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to pay homage to the king's government, his image. We don't know whether this statue that he had erected that he demanded everyone bow down to, whether that was like a symbol of the government or it was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself or just quite what that was. But we know that he demanded everyone bow down to the statue. And of course, you know the story. They refused. Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and he had them bound and thrown into a fire. And that it was so hot that it killed the men who threw them in. Now, Nebuchadnezzar then later watched in amazement that these men were not screaming and writhing in pain. Instead, they were walking around calmly with a fourth man in the fiery furnace. So I'm going to ask for Lindsay. I forget where Lindsay is sitting. Yes, she's going to read that section of scripture. The verses are a little different than what you have up there. That's more like the whole story, but Lindsay's going to read from verses 24 through 28.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 28. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God."
Mm-hmm. Wow. There was one in there with them who appeared like the son of the gods. I was so captivated by this passage last summer. Captivated by the fact that God did not remove them from the fire. And captivated by the fact that he didn't put the fire out. He entered into the fire with them. Let's look at this quote from Tim Keller. We learn from this story that God is with us in the fire. That is what the metaphor, that is a metaphor that means he knows what it's like to live through the miseries of this world. He understands. It means he is near. Oh, I pray that God would speak to us now at this moment. He is near. Available to be known and depended upon within the hardship. He walks with us. But the real question is, will we walk with him? The Jewish men knew something about the character of their God. They had to. They had to, because they were intimate with him. And we see the evidence of this. I'm going to have Lindsay come back now. We see the evidence of this, this intimacy, and I wonder if you're going to pick up on this, in verses 15 through 18, prior to going into the fire. Here's what they said. Here's what happened.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.
Thank you, Lindsay. Wow. I see something in the way that those men addressed their king. They were still respectful to his title and his position, but they told him in no uncertain terms they could not bow down. They would not give in to the pressure that he was putting on them. And they stated something which was really paradoxical. They were saying, we know that God is able to deliver us. And in essence, they were saying, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to the pressure. And you see here that these men did not have an agenda as they were facing suffering. They did not have an outcome in mind. Now, many times when I have been in a tough spot, a trial, I will pray for a certain outcome. And I have it all planned out how God is supposed to answer. He's supposed to heal the person. He's supposed to take away the problem. He's supposed to provide the money, whatever the situation is. And I have it all figured out, and I just know he's going to do it. And sometimes we think, okay, we have to have faith, and it's all about my faith, and if I believe and I really know he's going to do it, then he's going to do it. But if he doesn't, then we're vastly disappointed, and we say, what? I prayed for this, and I believed, but he didn't do what I wanted. But you don't see this really in the Bible. You don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, we know God's going to put the fire out, or we know God's going to blast Nebuchadnezzar away, or they didn't have, God, please overrule Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't even pray that. They knew they were going to be delivered one way or the other, either through somehow God setting them free, but or through death. So they would be in one way or another. These men, I just know they had been intimate with God in order to come to him without an agenda. And this is my challenge, personally, that I come often to God with my agenda, and I want him to fulfill that. But what we see here is that these men were able to stand against this ruler because they knew their God intimately. And I have come to believe that I must not approach God with an agenda. I must be intimate with him and trust him. And then what we really see here, now when I went to Sunday school, and I was in many years of Sunday school as a child, I always came out of this Sunday school lesson with The idea of, now you go and you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be like them. They did it. They did it the way God wanted them to. And you be strong like that. And I've come to see that that is not the message of this account at all. The message of the account is he was in the fire with them. It's not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's about Jesus being in the fire with them. That's the message here, and that's the metaphor. The fire is the trial. Some of you in this room are in a fiery trial right now. And I want you to receive the comfort. And I want you to have the intimacy to take the time to be with him, to listen to him, to let him show you who he is and who you are. Practice intimacy with him. And we want to do this before we get into the fire, but it's not always possible. Sometimes it hits us and we're not expecting it and we're not ready. But we want to keep cultivating that intimacy. Let's look at the hymn again on your card there on the table. Be still, my soul. And I'm going to read the third verse. You can read all of these verses, of course, at your own leisure. But the verse that I want to focus on here is verse 3. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. That verse is so precious to me. We can learn how to receive comfort from the Lord. When my dear friend and my partner of 45 years departed from me, that's a fiery trial. But I'm coming to see that Jesus is available to me as I've never experienced before that. I tell you, I have come to know his love more fully. In fact, I think the only way that we can come to know him intimately is through suffering. It is through the fire. And when you think of it, he went to great lengths to be with us. The message that flows throughout the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is God with us. Why do we sort of pass that off lightly? He is so desiring intimacy with us. We see how he became weak and poor. I mean, born in a manger, facing rejection all of his life. He did that to be with us. And finally, on the cross, we see that he suffered the loss of his intimate friend, his Father, the Holy Spirit. He was cut off from them for us. He did that for us so that he could be with us and so that he could experience what we go through in our suffering. And he does not deliver us from the fire, and he was not delivered from the fire. He entered into the fire, and he is with us. So what we want to do is learn how to cultivate that intimacy with Jesus on a daily basis so that we can know his presence, his love, his beauty. Those are the only things that bring us peace. But I don't want to just give you a flowery statement here and say, yeah, be with him, be in his presence, love his presence, enjoy his presence. I want to talk with you now about what that exactly would look like in your life. and Lindsay's going to come back up. And I would love to hear from you and hear some ideas of how we can cultivate intimacy with him. What have you learned up to this time? How you experience intimacy with the Lord? I just want to hear from you. Oh, those are good. We have some very good. These are just the practical outworking, the daily outworking to develop the intimacy. The last thing I want to do is talk about, you know, pie in the sky and not have something that you can actually take home and do. Thank you, Lindsay. When suffering comes, he is with you. And I honestly believe that the suffering actually enables you to love him better than before. So I want to take a few minutes and just share from personal experience, and then we're going to have time for our discussion groups. I want you to have plenty of time to do that, because I know you have rich things to share with each other. As I mentioned, I had been meditating on Daniel chapter 3. I didn't memorize. I don't want to make it sound like I memorized the chapter or anything. I wish I had, but I had been working on this chapter very, very meaningfully. And on July 29th, my mother, who's 93, fell and broke her femur. And she had had a stroke 2 years prior to that. And the stroke affected her comprehension of things as well as her vision. She's not blind, but her vision became distorted. And it's very difficult, the type of vision distortion that she has. And I was staying overnight with her in the hospital. My sisters and I were taking shifts, staying overnight with her. And she was in a great deal of pain, and they were trying to manage the pain. But my mother, who's 93, would scream out in pain as they would have to transfer her from the bed to the wheelchair, to the toilet. And this was going on for several weeks. And I became just so engulfed in her suffering. And I was so in pain about what Mom was going through. And I would watch her suffer and not be able to do anything about it. And just draining, just that would just drain strength from me to watch that. And praying with her, sharing the Lord with her, but she just wasn't able to receive it or grasp it. And so that was difficult. That was very, very painful. And I would ask the Lord, as some nights I would stand by her bed and watch her in pain and just say, Lord, why do you have me watching this and I can't do anything about it? And I heard a speaker say that true compassion means to suffer with. And so I just thought, Lord, if that's what you have for me in this, then I'm just to enter into my mother's suffering, then I'm willing for that. But at the same time, I became very, very exhausted. And my siblings and my children and everybody in our family, we just didn't know what we could do to help Mom. That was July 29th. August 12th, and I'm in a state of total exhaustion. August 12th, my husband Dick rode his Harley up to Modale, Iowa to speak at a church. And he was speaking on 1 Peter chapter 1. And he had shared with me his concern for me that I was becoming too exhausted, that I was spending too much time at the hospital. And that morning, as Dick preached to this beloved group of people up there in this church, he experienced a heart attack right while he was preaching. And on the one sense, I would say, for a man who loves the Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, you would say that. But then there's this other part of it, and that is the part that he was able to say to the group, beloved, I'm having a problem. And they saw on his face something was wrong, and someone helped him sit back on a chair, and then he slumped. And there was a police officer there was a nurse there, and they got him on the floor, and they began CPR immediately. Someone called the rescue squad immediately. Someone else moved all the vehicles so the rescue squad could get right up to the door. All these people just went into a flow of activity without even talking. They just did what needed to be done. All the women that weren't already helping with the children went in a room and just got on their knees, literally, and prayed. The rescue squad came, and I was called, and I met up with the rescue squad in Missouri Valley. And, you know, there was a lot of activity going on, and they wouldn't let me go back and see Dick. And I waited a long time, and they were, quote, working with him, I don't know. And finally, you know, and the group of people from church came and prayed with me, and then they let me go back there. And Dick was on a ventilator, and he wasn't conscious. And so I was shocked, and I just went over beside him, and I was concerned that he'd get to Omaha to a hospital, because I know they weren't equipped there. But I just said right in his ear, Dick, I'm here, and I want you to do the best you can. And he didn't respond. And so we all got in the cars, and the ambulance took him to the hospital in Omaha. And they had called ahead, and everybody was waiting for him in the cath lab and everything. And Bob Thune was there. Bob was there before the ambulance got there. My brother-in-law had called him, and immediately the hug. Not many words at all, you know. And we waited and waited and waited and waited. And then we found out that they were going to do a procedure that would lower the temperature of his body to minimize brain damage. And so we thought that's what they were doing. But then they came and brought us to his room, and they said, he woke up. We don't even need to do that procedure. He woke up. And we said, praise God. Oh, we knew it. We just knew it. My agenda, right? And so a few days went by. He's in the hospital in intensive care, but every day improving, improving, improving. And then suddenly, the middle of the week, we don't know. He just went into a massive decline. And actually, they had to resuscitate him again the second time. And by this time, the exhaustion is just huge on me. And I just don't even feel that I can really function. I'm just kind of walking in a fog and just wondering, you know, what should I say? What should I do? And at some points, you know, Dick was able to interact with us, and at other points, had a ventilator and couldn't speak. And so it was up and down and very, very difficult. All this time, Mom is in the hospital suffering, and my sisters now have taken up the schedule, and they're doing it without me. And I'm at the hospital with Dick, staying overnight. And one night, the nurse that was with us, a wonderful man, had the idea, because I was standing by Dick's bed, and he said, why don't I bring this big recliner over here, and you can just be right there. And I was in the recliner putting ice chips in his mouth and holding my Bible open to Daniel chapter 3, because Jesus was there with us, and it was a fire, and it felt like a fire, and Jesus was with me. And I, as I think, Carrie, you said it, use your imagination, your sanctified imagination. And I was visualizing and imagining, from what I know of Scripture, Jesus with his arm around me saying, I know. And yet, you know, the suffering, and Dick was suffering, and I won't go into all that, but it was hard. It was hard to watch him suffer. And again, I'm saying, Lord, how do I watch him suffer and not be able to do anything? And Jesus just was with me. He was in the fire with me. And when the time came for Dick to depart, he was so ready, because in the roller coaster of things that happened, he had come to the point of saying, "This is, I can't do this anymore. It was so hard." And so he began to tell us as a family, he told us, he said, now I want to make my wishes known to you. This is after the tube had come out. He had a different breathing device. He said, I want to make my wishes known to you. And he said, if I go into a decline again, don't resuscitate. And he's 65 years old, and the doctors were telling us he could get better, and he could have, he's a vibrant man. He was working. He had a business. He rode his Harley. He had many things, fun things he was doing in his life, playing with his grandchildren, all these wonderful things. But now things had taken a turn, a really dark turn. And Dick was saying, don't resuscitate. And this is a man who has, he's Mr. Optimism. Everything's going to be all right, always. And now he's saying, don't resuscitate. And some of my daughters were saying, why is he talking like that? He's going to get better. And that was Saturday night. And Saturday night was very, very difficult. In the night, as I'm reading and thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus in the fire with them, I looked over at my husband in the dark, and he's like this. He's just worshiping God with his breathing thing on. And the night went on, and it became even more difficult. And by Sunday morning, it just wasn't going to happen. I knew he wasn't going to get better. And I remembered his words, don't resuscitate. And the suffering was so great. I'm not going to explain all that, but he said, Yoon, I can't do this anymore. And he said, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Jesus. Jesus, come and get me. Come and get me, Jesus. And I knew that's what he wanted. And even though it was the hardest thing I've ever done, I said, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And the nurses saw that he was fading, and they ran in and they said, resuscitate? And I said, he doesn't want it. And so as they started explaining to me how they were going to manage the next moments, they probably thought it could take some time. But the Lord Jesus came, and he was going quickly. And I saw him go, and the nurses are still explaining, okay, we're going to put a little morphine in here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And he was leaving. You don't even have to. He's leaving. And I saw him depart. Hardest thing I've ever done. But Jesus was there. Jesus was there in the room. The hospital chaplain came in, and they said to me, do you want a chaplain? And I said, I am a chaplain. And they're like, oh. I mean, I really didn't need the chaplain. I had Jesus. I had Jesus himself. And he had his arm around me. And he said, I know. I know. For Jesus, too, had been separated from his loved ones. And I knew that in that moment. Well, our daughters all arrived after Dick had left, and they were shocked. They didn't expect it. None of us expected this. But it was God's time. It was God's plan. And I trust him. I trust him. I trust his sovereignty. Now, I know that I have a road ahead of me that's hard, because I miss Dick so painfully. And yes, we didn't have a perfect marriage. We had conflict, we had disagreement, we were different, two very different people, very opposites in many, many ways. But I even miss that. I wish I could roll my eyes one more time at the dumb stuff that he would say, you know. Or feel the frustration of him making a decision that blocked what I wanted to do, you know. I want to feel that again, you know, but I won't. It's like C.S. Lewis said, when death comes, a door slams in your face, and then there's silence. I really relate to that. I feel that. And yet, Jesus has his arm around me, and he's saying, I know. He's with me. He is so with me. And here's a little thing I do. It's kind of personal. But I do this all the time. I reach up my hand and I say, Jesus, take my hand. And take Dick's hand. And he's worshiping you right now. And I am too. And so we're connected. We're connected through you, Jesus. And that's one of the things that just helps me feel the intimacy with Jesus and the intimacy with Dick, and we're connected. He's not here, and he's not going to talk to me. His photos are silent. His photos are so silent. I stare at his photos all the time, and they don't talk to me. And I don't say anything. I just want to ask him something. I just want to talk to him, you know, and I can't. That door has slammed. And it's silent. And yet, Jesus is with me. So I want to read this last one verse in closing. And I really am okay. I'm okay. Don't get scared. And I will be okay. And Darby and Emily and Allison and Kelly will be okay. But this is the good, good news. It's the fourth verse. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. We can experience suffering and peace and joy at the same time. Two things can be true. We can grieve and we can suffer, but experiences joy and peace at the same time. Let's read this. It's actually the second verse on here. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice. Who ruled them while he dwelt below. Let me close in prayer, and then we're going to have our discussion groups. Father, thank you for the truth that you are with us in our fiery trials. Help us to meditate on that truth, to grasp it, and to build it in. Build it into our foundation so that when we do face the suffering, and we will, that we have that foundation to live on. And really, Jesus, it's you, God with us, our hope and our glory. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to kind of either group up in maybe twos or threes, like half the table with half the table. And there's some questions there to process with each other. We have about 15 minutes to do that.